We have been considering our confession found in the Canons of Dort in our evening services and our consideration of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount in the morning, but tonight I had decided to continue on with especially the Beatitude portion of the Sermon on the Mount. Just a reminder again in Matthew chapter 5 where we have been. Our Lord says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And then tonight, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." In connection with that, I invite you to turn to Psalm 24, somewhat similar to Psalm 15, yet also really a psalm of ascension, a psalm speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is able to fulfill that which is called for in this psalm, one who has done so for you and me. Psalm 24, hear now the word of God. "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy presence or holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory." May God be pleased at his blessing in this night to the reading and consideration of his word. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is the state or the condition of your heart? A simple question, maybe a strange question, but yet once again an important question. And I trust that you understand that I'm not talking now about the physical heart that beats inside your body. I'm not asking whether your physical heart is strong or weak, whether your heart needs medication to sustain it throughout this life, but I'm talking about your heart and my heart, spiritually speaking. What is the state or the condition of your heart? As we make our way through the Beatitudes, these Christian birthmarks, as we have called them, these characteristics of the kingdom citizen, by the grace of God and through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, as we make our way through them so far, we can identify, at least somewhat, with those we have considered already. I know that I am poor in spirit, that I have nothing in and of myself of value to offer to God. My sin troubles me. I mourn because of it. It grieves me. I hate it. I strive to be meek in my relationships with others. I do desire to be and to live righteously. And once in a while, by the grace of God, I do exercise mercy. We can identify with those Beatitudes, at least in part. But then Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." With each of the others, at least in some way, we have been confronted with our sin. And then all of a sudden this, "Blessed are the pure in heart." And I am stopped in my tracks. You see, beloved, we know enough about purity, don't we? And we know enough about ourselves that we can't help then to wonder, is there hope for me? As Jesus addresses the Christian's heart character. In some ways, that's what he is doing throughout these Beatitudes, addressing the Christian's heart character. But now he gets very, very specific. He pinpoints the heart, and we look, first of all, at the problem of a pure heart. And before we go any further, I think it's good for us to have a few questions in our minds that help us with regard to purity, that help us with regard to being pure in heart. Questions such as, in whose presence do we truly desire to be? Do we desire to be in the presence of the world and those around us, or do we truly desire to be first and foremost in God's presence? Another question, what is the most important relationship to us? Once again, is it our relationship with the world and those around us, or is it our relationship with God? A third question to keep in the back of our minds, whose esteem, whose favor is most precious to us? Once again, is it the esteem and favor of the world and those around us, or is it the esteem and favor of God that is most precious to us? And then another question to ask ourselves, do I have a compromising heart? A heart that compromises with the world? Or an uncompromising heart devoted to God? You see the difference, I trust. A compromising heart, one that compromises with the world, is therefore comfortable in the presence of the world, but is not comfortable in the presence of the purity of God. But an uncompromising heart is uncomfortable in the presence of the world and others, but is by God's grace very comfortable in the presence of a holy and pure God. We consider, first of all, the problem of a pure heart, and that problem of a pure heart, beloved, is seen in the meaning of heart. The heart as the compass of life. Again, now, physically speaking, we sometimes say that the heart is life, or we equate the heart with life. For example, when the heart stops beating, the body stops living. But you see, beloved, the heart in biblical imagery is the center of one's entire being and personality. The center of one's entire being and personality. And therefore, we may say that it is the fount out of which flows one's mind and thoughts and conscience and affections and emotions and will. As God's Word says in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart. Why? For it is the wellspring of life. Or as our Lord Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 34, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And throughout Scripture, beloved, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we read, for example, of sorrow, of truth, of joy and grief in the heart, as if the heart is some sort of a holding container for these things. We read of open hearts or closed hearts. We read of proud or humble hearts. We read of thinking in the heart. And we ourselves, we speak of heavy hearts or heartaches or joyful hearts or following the heart. Indeed, the heart is the center of one's entire being and personality. It is the compass of life. And as the compass of life, the heart then is also the instrument of belief or unbelief. That's where it's found, in the heart, either belief or unbelief. The psalmist in both Psalms 14 and 51 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In Ezekiel 36, verse 26, the Lord says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone. And boys and girls, that is talking about a heart of unbelief, that heart of stone. And he says, and I will give you a heart of flesh. The kind that Paul speaks of in Romans 10, where he says in verse 9 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And it's for this reason, therefore, beloved, that the heart is the focus of the gospel. The heart is the focus of the gospel. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, not blessed are the highly intelligent, or not blessed are the publicly pious, or those who do all kinds of good works. Now the Pharisees, no doubt some of whom were listening to Jesus, would have loved that if he would have said something like that. Because they didn't care about the inside of the cup, as Jesus says, meaning the heart. They only cared about how they looked on the outside. They only cared about the impression that they made on others and their relationships with men. Indeed, a correct doctrine, a correct teaching, and a correct understanding of that teaching is absolutely essential for you and me. Indeed, good works are necessary in the Christian life. They flow naturally. But it's not the head and the hands that God looks at first of all. But as the Lord said to Samuel, He looks at the heart. That which is found in the head, that which flows from the hands. And therefore mankind needs a heart change. Because by nature, in sin, the heart is not right with God. In sin, the heart is not in tune with God. As Jesus says in Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. Jesus does not paint a very rosy picture of the heart in that passage. And we must confess that we understand this. In many ways, we can identify with what our Lord Jesus Christ says, especially when it comes to purity or a lack of purity. Throughout history, we know that man has blamed all kinds of things on man's problems, even the environment. Even in our day, there are many who blame the environment. Change the environment and you change man. Yet at the very same time, these same ones have no idea that it was in the perfect environment of paradise that Adam fell into sin. Man's troubles are because, as Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The truth of man by nature is that he is dead in sin. He has a heart that hates God. And he is, as Paul says in Romans chapter 2, storing up wrath against himself for the day of God's wrath. And that presents us with a problem, doesn't it? Because as Habakkuk says, the Lord is too holy, too pure to look upon that which is evil. It presents us with a problem seen in the meaning of heart, but also seen in the meaning of pure. We understand what pure is. On the one hand, it means something that is undivided, unmixed, uncontaminated, something that is not infected, not polluted, something that is not compromised in any way. When we're talking about a pure heart, it has an idea of an open heart, a single-focused heart, not a heart with a double focus, not a heart filled with hypocrisy, but a heart in which there is nothing hidden, a heart filled with sincerity and honesty and selflessness. With regard to a pure heart before God, it is a heart that does not falter between two opinions as Elijah challenged Israel on Mount Carmel. If the Lord is God, worship Him. If Baal is God, worship Him. But you can't have it both ways. Again, as the psalmist says in Psalm 24, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. It's the commitment of a heart, of the heart and mind and will to God alone. A heart that loves what God loves and hates what God hates. A heart that loves the Word of God. A heart for which God is the highest good. To whom the pure give undivided love and obedience because He is their primary concern. Purity of heart with man. John Calvin says, the pure in heart take no delight in cunning, but converse sincerely with men and express nothing in word or look which they do not feel in their heart. What that means is a heart without hypocrisy, a heart that is not filled with false motives, instead a heart that is merciful without any selfish motives. Notice again Psalm 15. It's short. We can read it again. Which I'd said before, a psalm in which the psalmist lays before us the pure heart before God and a pure heart before man. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man. Who despises a vile man, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. a heart of integrity, honesty, sincerity. And that points to another idea of pure, doesn't it? Being cleansed, without defilement, without sin. The Apostle John in Revelation chapters 21 and 22 makes it clear that nothing unclean, nothing impure or that which defiles will ever enter the heavenly Jerusalem. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 12, 14 says, make every effort to live at peace with all men and to be holy. Why? He goes on, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Again, we look at ourselves. We know ourselves to be poor in spirit. We mourn because we know our sin and misery, and therefore we hear this beatitude and we are confronted with a problem of a pure heart. Especially with regard to Christ's promise that they will see God. But again, we hear Hebrews 12, without holiness no one will see God. Or we think of what Habakkuk said, that God is too pure to look upon evil. We think of what the psalmist says in Psalm 15 and 24. We are confronted with a problem of a pure heart. Who can stand? Not me. Not you. Yet, the very same knowledge and understanding of our sin and misery by the working of the Holy Spirit, along with desires for righteousness and to be merciful, these things point us to and is evidence not only of the working of the Holy Spirit, but also of our hope in Jesus Christ. And secondly, then, the creation of a pure heart. We can hear these words with hope because by the grace of God, purity is possessed by the believer through Jesus Christ because of His redeeming work, because of His pure heart, because of the purity of His blood shed on your behalf and mine. Paul in Ephesians 2 says, in Him we are made alive. We are those to whom the Holy Spirit gives that heart of flesh to believe. As Paul says in Philippians 1, verse 6, the Holy Spirit begins that powerful work in your heart and mine. And through faith in Jesus Christ, He transforms our very lives with confidence of our salvation, with confidence of a new relationship with God in which that purity is practiced. And that purity is practiced, beloved, before God. Again, we may have a hard time with this because knowing ourselves truthfully, knowing the truth of our sin and misery, and then the idea of purity, and this purity is practiced before God. Well, just like with righteousness, just like even though we are not yet perfectly righteous in our very being, God sees us as righteous for the sake of Jesus Christ, the same is true with purity. Though we are not completely pure in our very being, yet we are pure for Jesus' sake in the sight of God. And that purity is seen through the working of the Holy Spirit, so that before God, that pure heart is seen in the mourning of the believer because of his sin. Because without purity, one will not mourn. Before God, that purity of heart is seen in the believer's consciousness of sin as the child of God continues to struggle with sin and desires and strives to fight against it and instead to worship God according to the truth of His Word. And with an undivided heart to please and to glorify and to be obedient to Him. To dwell on and to practice the Christian virtues of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Constantly striving in the strength of the Holy Spirit to put off the old self and to put on the new self. And to use the means given to us by God to purify ourselves. That purity is practiced before God. And it's also practiced before men. And before men, purity is practiced in exercising love and selflessness for our neighbor. In exercising meekness, not returning evil for evil, but returning good for evil. In exercising mercy, striving to relieve the misery of others, and also desiring their purity as well, young people. Exercising purity before God by surrounding yourself with those and dating and one day marrying only another who is pure in heart before God, who loves God most of all, whose most important relationship is his or her relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The pure in heart, beloved, are those who are born again, those who have true faith in Jesus Christ, not the sinless, for they cannot be found in this life. In this life, we still struggle with sin, and that is also why we are not able to always, as we sometimes say, follow our hearts. Because in this life, sometimes our hearts are still deceived. Yet again, God sees us today as pure and righteous in Jesus Christ. Christ has solved the problem of a pure heart for you and me. God sees us today as pure and righteous in our Lord Jesus Christ, even as the Holy Spirit is busy making us pure as we need to be to dwell in His presence. John in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." We don't know what it will be like on that day when we see our Lord and Savior face to face. We cannot even begin to fathom the glory that we will be involved in, the purity of His nature. Yet we have this hope. And John says, knowing that the Holy Spirit will complete His work in us, knowing, as Paul says, that Jesus will present His bride spotless and without wrinkle to Himself in glory one day, knowing, as Scripture puts before us, the purity of God and His perfect kingdom, knowing, as Hebrews 12 says, without holiness no one will see God. Knowing all of this, John says that the kingdom citizen strives to purify himself, desires purity as God is pure, and therefore isn't concerned about what the world thinks, first of all, but only about what God thinks, and strives to purify himself or herself using the means that God provides to grow in Him, using the preaching of the Word and the sacraments. Loving the Lord, loving His Word, loving His worship. Can you say that that's true of you? Can I say that that's true of me, that I love the Lord, that I love His Word, that I love His worship? Or do I tend to let it collect dust and just seem to be happy and confident because I have multiple copies of Scripture, yet often fail to open them? Using the means that God provides to grow in Him, reading the Word of God, prayer, surrounding ourselves with Christian friends, avoiding that which would cause me to sin. Simply utilizing whatever God provides to keep me accountable, because as John says again, the one who has this hope purifies himself, and he does so in preparation, in the third place, for the blessing of a pure heart, for they will see God. Beloved, that is not a divine maybe, but that is a divine guarantee, a divine certainty. They will see God. We know, of course, that Paul points ultimately to glory, but I agree with those who say that it includes seeing God by faith today. At least in part, we see God by faith today, for example, through creation, of which Paul says in Romans 1, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen in all that He has made. Seeing God by faith today through providence, as we see His hand in the events of history, as we see His hand in the events of our lives, directing and guiding us, comforting us, giving us peace and the assurance of His forgiving love and of a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And most of all, seeing God by faith today through His Word. His Word by which He reveals His sovereignty, His power, His purity, and our salvation through Jesus Christ, His Son. Yet it's not yet perfectly clear for you and me on this side of glory. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. The blessing of a pure heart, seeing God by faith today and seeing Him face to face in the perfection and the glory of heaven, where we will see our God face to face. And as Isaiah 11 verse 9 says, the earth, talking about the new earth, will be full of the knowledge of God. You see, beloved, then we will see Him forever and we will never lose sight of Him. This promise of Jesus Christ is incomprehensible. We cannot even begin to truly understand just how awesome and just how wonderful that day will be. Sadly, maybe that's why sometimes we seem to live this life in such a way as if we would rather stay here. But this promise of Jesus Christ is to grip us as we understand our salvation and just how great it is as we understand the redeeming work of Jesus Christ and that from which we have been delivered, the eternal, the never-ending torment of hell. But instead, because of His pure sacrifice, Jesus Christ has earned for us an eternal audience with Almighty God for those who look to Him in faith. Indeed, Jesus is the King of glory who entered heaven before us on our behalf, as Reverend Renkemer beautifully preached about on Thursday evening on the Ascension Day service, to prepare us for that day. Our purity is found only in Him. Our purity is only because of Him. Apart from Him, no one will see God. And that is why the gospel is focused on the heart. That heart, by God's blessing, might be transformed. That many may come to see Christ by faith. In Him alone, we will dwell with God forever. And therefore, beloved, what an incentive to purity. Again, as John says, those who desire it because God is pure. And we are called to prepare. By faith, actively to participate with the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. As we know, He is the one that gives us a new heart. He is the one that gives us new desires and a new will, a new direction. We are called to exercise that as part of our humanity, to put it into practice. And therefore, to put to death the old self, striving to stay away from that which promotes what is impure thoughts or words or actions. Striving to stay away from that which promotes lust. Stay away from pornography, whatever degree it is. Striving to stay away from that which promotes envy or leads one to anger or hatred or sinful activities. Simply put, striving to stay away from anything that does not help me to prepare for that day. There's so much out there. There's so much around us. So much that we come in contact with that does not help us to prepare for that day. That does not aid us in purifying ourselves. Beloved, let us not waste our time on that which does not encourage our faith or that which does not draw us closer to God. But by the grace of God, setting our mind on things above where Christ is, seeking that which is pleasing to God, desiring to see Him more clearly in His Word by faith. How? Even as we sang this morning from Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to Your Word. That's the path of purity for the child of God, by His grace, His Word alone. And beloved, because purity of heart is needed, therefore this beatitude interrogates us with searching questions. What's in your mind? What's in your thoughts? What do you think about when your mind slips into neutral? Maybe we've all said in some way, well, I zoned out or I spaced out. What's in your thoughts when you space out? Is it that which is lovely, pure, admirable, praiseworthy, as Paul says, or are your thoughts that you would rather no one else ever know about? Whose presence do you truly desire to be in? What is the most important relationship to you? Whose esteem and favor is most precious to you? Is your heart a heart of compromise, or is it an uncompromising heart by the grace of God? What has your and my constant and full allegiance? How much do your words and actions accurately reflect what's in your heart or cover up what's in your heart? Beloved, when you catch yourself with impure thoughts and desires of lust or revenge or coveting, how do you respond? You see, we need to constantly be asking ourselves these questions as we remember the purity that God requires. The purity alone that is pleasing to Him and that is fitting for Him. The constant prayer of the kingdom citizen with David is, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And praise be to God that we can pray that prayer confidently, knowing that the Holy Spirit is preparing us, even now, to see our God face to face. One day our faith will become sight, and we will see God as He is in all of His splendor, in all of His glory, in all of His perfect purity. And as we anticipate that day, as we long for that day, beloved, may He be our true vision and our true delight today. Amen. Let's pray together.